Mrs. Johncher went home, and she had made some sun tea, a big, you know, jar of tea. And she was walking upstairs with it, and her dog tripped her, and she fell and cut her hand super bad. And so she's been at the doctor since probably 2 o'clock. They were trying to stitch it up. They're transporting her to St. Luke's, and they've called a vascular surgeon in to put it back together. So it's no light thing here, pretty serious deal. And so I thought it'd be good that we would start service tonight praying for her. And then also, let's remember to pray for Brother Steve's mom, going to have a triple bypass tomorrow morning, and we'll lift her up before the Lord also. Brother Potts, would you mind standing and leading us in prayer for these two ladies? Amen.
If you would stand, we'll continue with our service. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Brother Marshall, so would you open us in prayer? And if you grab your hymnals, it's page number 2, Glory to His Name. 9, Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Thank you. Galatians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Finished the first half of the book a couple of weeks ago. And if you may recall, we have split up the book into two sections. Blessed from above, the first three chapters, and we find in the first three chapters all of the many blessings, or many of the blessings that God has given to us as a people, as Christians, and as believers in a local church, right? That's the context in which Paul is speaking. And so the many blessings that he has given to us. I think about being blessed by God the Father and his sovereignty, and being blessed by Jesus and his blood for us and in his work on the cross, and then being blessed by the protection of the Holy Spirit and him in chapter number 1 and verse 14 of him being sealing us with the Holy Spirit of promise, that we are sealed until the day of redemption. And it's a blessing that we have. And we find as we moved on through chapter number 1 that Paul revealed a prayer that he had for them, that they would follow God, that they would, their eyes would be enlightened, that they would understand the will of God for their lives, that they would follow him, and they were blessed that they could have direction from God. They were blessed that God would lead them as long as they followed him. And so they were blessed that way. And then as we moved into chapter 2, we think about the blessing of salvation, and that though they were dead in trespasses and sins, and though they were split off, though they were strangers from the covenants of promise and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and though they were without God and they had no hope and they were without Christ, although all of those things were true, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and we go into the wonderful blessing of God's grace in changing us from someone who was dead to someone who is alive, to someone who is not dead anymore and who is not following the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And we are not children of wrath anymore, but we are children of God, that we've been given a new name. We've been adopted and all these things. And so then we moved into the later part of chapter number 2. And we find that we are blessed by the unity in the church, that because Jesus' blood and because of the work of the cross, he has torn down the middle wall of partition between us, right? That he has broken down those barriers that so often we build up, but he has torn those down. And he has made unity possible in the church because of the work that he did. And he reconciled us not only to each other, but he reconciled us to God, because without him, there'd be no hope. There'd be no hope. And so we were blessed with that reconciliation to God. And then we find in verse number 19 of chapter number 2, another blessing where we are no more strangers and we are no more foreigners, but we are fellow citizens one with another. That we've been given a church family that, though it's not always perfect, we're to grow together to be a holy temple of the Lord, to be a body of believers that seeks to honor and glorify God and to live a holy life. And then we move to chapter 3, where we're told about the blessing of being able to spread the gospel. It's a blessing to be able to have good news to give to people, right? It'd be terrible to only have bad news, but we have the greatest news that we're able to spread. And that's another blessing that we've been given. And so then we concluded last week with chapter 4 of another prayer that Paul reveals that he prayed to God concerning the church at Ephesus, that they might be rooted and grounded in love. And that they would know and they would be strengthened in their spirit, in the inner man. And because of all those things that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and because he is able to do that, unto him be glory, both now and forever in the church and in all the world, a world without end. Amen. And so we find all of these many blessings in chapters number 1 through 3, and even some that we did not mention just now. But as we preach through these things, that we've been blessed from above, but not for naught, not for nothing. We've been blessed from above for life below, because we're not there yet. We're here. We're still living in this earth. And so as Paul moves from chapters 1 through 3, where he describes the Christian's wealth, we find in chapters 4 through 6 that he transitions into talking about the Christian's walk. The Christian's walk. Now that we've been blessed because of all the blessings, because of all the theological things that Paul has worked through, what are we supposed to do with it? So let's look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Tonight, we're going to talk about walking worthy. Walking worthy. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to, again, to open your word. And Lord, I ask you, please help me as we look at what it means to walk worthy. What does that mean, Father? I ask you, please help us to understand tonight as we look into what you'd have for us. Help us to be soft-hearted. Help us to be changed, to be more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, as he moves into the Christian's walk, he gives a very strong pleading. That's what the word beseech means. I therefore, because of all of the many blessings, because of being blessed from above, what do we do with those now? What do we do with the blessings? What do we do with everything that we've been given? He beseeches them as a prisoner of the Lord that they would walk worthy. Paul, we know, we understand this, that Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, that it was written from prison as he was imprisoned by Rome. And so Paul here, he's making a plea with them. Listen, as I am bound and as you go free, as I am in chains and as you are able to live with, to a greater extent than I am, I want to encourage you, Church at Ephesus, that you would walk worthy in a way I'm really not able to. I have a very limited extent of what I can do as I'm in prison, but you are free and you walk and you live among people. And so as you walk and as you live and as you do these things, I beseech you, I earnestly plead with you, please walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And I want us to understand this, that this is a universal call for all believers. This is not just something that pastors are supposed to follow. This is not just something that deacons are supposed to follow. Not just something that Sunday school teachers are supposed to follow. That if you are a believer this evening, that you are called with a vocation to follow Jesus Christ and to be a unified member of a local church. That's the context, right? A unified member of a local church. And so each and every person that's a believer has that same calling. Everyone does if you've accepted Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, he beseeches the church of Ephesus, and by extension, he beseeches us that we would walk worthy, that we would walk in such a way that makes our vocation look good. Right. You can tell a lot about the way somebody walks. Right. You can tell a lot about that person. Right. You think. Right. You walk with a limp. Right. Maybe you're a little crippled. Maybe you got the cool limp. Right. Right. You can tell a lot about somebody, or maybe somebody that's creeping around. Right. You can tell they're walking a little different. Right. And it's because of what they believe on the inside. Right. They believe that they can creep around, or they believe that they're better than somebody, or they believe that they're high and mighty. Right. You got people that walk like this. Right. It's because of what they believe on the inside. And so Paul says the way that you walk should reflect what you've been given and what you believe on the inside. The all the things that you've been given, all of the blessings that you've been given, should propel the way that you walk in your everyday life. The word walk is like our lifestyle. The things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think, all of those things are wrapped up together. And so everything, our walk should reflect what is on the inside. Because if we're walking differently, we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe it? Right. A professor in college said this in one of my classes, and I never forgot it. He said this: you only believe the parts of the Bible that you obey. You only believe the parts of the Bible that you obey. And so as we think about that, as we think about our lives, do our lives reflect what we believe about God's word? And so as we continue on after verse number one, we find that Paul is giving to the church at Ephesus the divine standard of Christian behavior. That's what one person said. The divine standard that everything that a Christian's supposed to do could be wrapped up in these couple of verses. That if we were to work on these things, it would take us a long time to do it. And so as we walk through this, we find that Paul moves from primarily theological to primarily practical. Right. In the first three chapters, he gave us one command. That was it. Just one. In chapter number two, he said, remember the things of the past so that we might be changed. But in chapters 4 through 6, he does not give us one command. He gives us 40 commands. And so this is quite a different story. These next three chapters are quite full of commands. And we see that these first commands here are to walk worthy. And this life of walking worthy is a life of surrender. That's what it is. It's a life of surrender. And so we find five things here that Paul says in order to walk worthy. How do we do that? How do we walk worthy? What are the steps that we should take in order to walk in such a way that reflects the true beliefs, that reflects the blessings that we've been given? How do we do that? So first of all, we see this, that we would walk with lowliness. Lowliness. Lowliness is the surrender of our ego. It's the surrender of our ego. I don't think I talked to Brother Stephen, but even to the opening verse that we had tonight from Matthew chapter number 11, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly at heart." We have the lowliness of Jesus Christ as our example, the humility of Jesus Christ. I think about Philippians chapter number 2, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And it starts off in verse number 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look every man on, not on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And so Paul is saying, if you want to be of one accord, of one mind, fulfilling my joy, he says that in verse number 2, if you want to be a unified church, then how you do it is to have lowliness of mind and esteem others better than yourselves. And then he gives this example in verse number 5, he transitions, he says, "Let this mind be in you," this lowly mind, this lowliness of mind, "let this be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This lowliness, and maybe we don't often think of that, but he said, Jesus revealed to us that he was meek and lowly at heart. And so if we want to be a unified church, if we want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, we must walk in lowliness. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus is God. Let's just make sure that we all understand that. Jesus is God. It's not that Jesus is just some created being. It's not that Jesus is just some man. Though he is 100% man, he is also 100% God. And so he has that deity in him, and he is the deity. And so he thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because Jesus had a lowly heart. He is lowly in heart. He is a humble heart. I can't help but also think of an example in the Gospels in Mark chapter number 10. James and John had come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, we would ask you that you would do whatever we want you to do." That's what they said in Mark chapter number 10. They said, "Jesus, would you just do whatever we want you to do?" And so Jesus, trying to humor them, he says, "Sure, what are you going to ask of me?" And so James and John, they ask him, "Hey, Jesus, when you get to heaven, when you ascend, would you let us sit on the right hand and on the left hand of you?" And Jesus said, "Well, you can only do that if you're able to drink of the cup and that you're able to do the things that I do." And I'm paraphrasing, of course, but he says, "You're only able to do that if you're able to drink the cup, if you're willing to drink the cup." And James and John said, "Oh, sure. We're willing to do whatever. If we can sit on your right hand and your left hand, we'll do whatever. We'll go with you to the ends of the earth. We'll drink the cup along with you." And Jesus said, "You sure will drink the cup, except you're not going to be able to sit on the right hand and the left hand of me, because that's not mine to give." And so he then goes into a teaching where he says that the Romans and the Grecians and all of the carnal people, the unsaved people, they live their lives in such a way that those who are great promote themselves so that they are higher than others. That's how they live their lives. Their lives are characterized by them promoting themselves. And so Jesus said, "But it shall not be named among you that way." That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian doesn't mean to exalt yourself above others, but it means, in fact, to humble yourself. And so he said that those who would exalt themselves shall be abased, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. And so then he goes in and he says in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, I believe, he says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." Why? Because he had a lowly heart. He was humble. And so we ought to follow the example of Jesus Christ as we seek to live it with a humble heart, as we surrender our ego, as we surrender ourselves, as we put ourselves below others, as we seek to esteem others better than ourselves. We follow the example of Jesus Christ, and we are able to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. So he says to walk worthy by living a life of lowliness, by surrendering our ego. But then also walk worthy by living a life of meekness. Meekness, surrendering our power. Our power. The same verse that Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. He is meek. Meekness would be that of controlled power. That's what we would define it as, controlled power. We see two examples of this. Of course, we understand Jesus was the perfect example. Not of all of these things, but it specifically says that Jesus was meek. And so we find that Jesus, let me ask you this, how much power does Jesus have? All the power, right? But did he always exemplify all of the power? No, he humbled himself and he was meek. He controlled his power. But there were some times when he knew when to show his power, wasn't there? Yeah, sure there was. When somebody was defiling the temple a couple of times during his earthly ministry. And he went in there and he overthrew the large tables, right? It wasn't like the white lifetime tables that we have out in the fellowship hall. That's not the kind of tables that the Jews used in the temple. These were large stone tables that would have weighed a lot. I mean, a ton. Maybe not a literal ton, but a great amount. And Jesus came in there and he flipped them over. Why? Because somebody was offending him and his father. They were offending the place of worship. And so while Jesus has all power, he knew when to control it and he knew how to control it. And so I think about a quote that A.W. Tozer said. He said this, a meek man does not care who is more powerful or who is greater than he, because he has long ago decided that the esteem of this world is not worth the effort. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to try to exalt ourselves above others. It's not worth it to try to make ourselves look more powerful than one another. Maybe that's through our words. Maybe it's through flaunting our blessings. Maybe it's through tearing somebody down so that we can look greater than others. Whatever the case may be, but it's not worth it to have the esteem of this world. But it is worth it to be meek. Why? Because Jesus was meek. And so that's how we can live a life that is worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Number one, lowliness, which is a surrender of our ego. Number two, meekness, which is a surrender of our power. Number three, long suffering, which is a surrender of our plans, a surrender of our plans. Long suffering would be the spirit that bears injury or insult without bitterness or complaint. Right? That's pretty hard to do. It's difficult. When somebody comes up to you, and maybe unintentionally or maybe intentionally, they come up to you and they use a sharp tongue with you. But you don't say anything because you're long-suffering. I'm going to let that one go. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And he's our example, our perfect example. The book of maybe 1st or 2nd Peter, I can't remember, but Peter writes of this, that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. Why? Because he was long-suffering. Not only was Jesus long-suffering, but God the Father was long-suffering too, wasn't he? 2 Peter chapter number 3 speaks of this, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Concerning salvation, are you glad that Jesus was long-suffering? Are you glad that he waited for you? Because he didn't have to. He didn't have to wait for us. As soon as we were born, he could have just knocked us off, right? He could have done that, but he was long-suffering. Why? Because he wanted to save us. And so he was long-suffering because he wanted us to repent and that we should come to repentance. It was long-suffering. It's a surrender of our plans. As we move on in verse number 2, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love is a surrender of our conditions. A surrender of our expectations, right? One person has talked about this, that if you have expectations or if you have expectations or conditions before you will love somebody, you'll never experience unconditional love, right? Think about the relationships in your life. Think about the relationship with my wife. If I were to come to her with a list of conditions and expectations, I would never know the love that God has for me that I'm supposed to show to her, right? Because I've had conditions. But the fact is, I'm supposed to love her unconditionally, no matter what. And I do love her unconditionally and those things. And so we're supposed to forbear in love, forbearing one another in love, forgoing or surrendering our expectations. How do you treat the other folks in the church? Are you only friends with them if they meet you on your terms? If they act like this, then I'll be friends with them. If they come and meet me, then I'll talk to them. If they give me something, then I'll go and I'll invest in them. But the fact is that we're just supposed to forbear. We're just supposed to go along with it. even if they're mean, even if they don't meet your expectations, we're supposed to just love them. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. So it's a surrendering of our conditions. And then verse number 3, we find endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring is the surrender of apathy or the surrender of comfort. The word endeavor means to intensely labor, to work for, to strive for. What's Paul getting at? Paul's getting at here that to keep the unity of the Spirit, it's not just going to happen. It's going to have to be worked for. It's going to have to be intensely labored after. We're going to have to work for this unity. But notice, it's not just any unity either, right? Because we see organizations all the time that claim that they're unified, right? Yeah. That they claim that they're all one and that they have one purpose. But that unity is for nothing. The unity doesn't matter. But the unity that does matter is the unity that's in the church, that is in the Spirit. The Spirit that brings unity. That's the unity that really matters. Because we can unify over sports teams, right? We could. Go Chiefs. Yep. Right? Go KC Sporting, right? Go Royals, whatever the case is. We can be united in our favorite restaurants, right? I'm going to Chick-fil-A tomorrow morning, right? For a chicken burrito, right? We can unite over that. We can unite over our favorite actor or a famous movie, or we can unite over a similar group of friends. But can I tell you that those unities do not matter? The only unity that matters is the unity in the Spirit. And we have to work for it. It's not just going to happen. And so we must endeavor. We must intensely labor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. How do we keep on doing that? By letting the peace of God rule in our hearts. The book of Colossians speaks in that in chapter number 3. To let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule is kind of where we get our idea of refereeing, right? When somebody, you understand, a referee, right? When somebody, maybe for basketball, somebody goes out of bounds, the referee will blow the whistle, right? You've transgressed. You've gone out of the acceptable way. And so when we let the peace of God rule or referee in our hearts, when we do something, we ought to hear a whistle, right? Hey, you've gone out of bounds. You've not done this to endeavor to keep peace. You've not done this in order to keep the peace of God. A whistle should blow. Why? Because we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We let it referee our lives. The peace of God that rules. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. How do we walk worthy? By living a life of surrender. Surrender. We surrender our ego. We surrender our power, we surrender our plans, we surrender our comfort, our apathy, we surrender our conditions, our expectations, we surrender it. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And so as a Christian, as a believer this evening, are you walking worthy this evening? Are you walking worthy? Is your life reflective of what you believe? Or do you not really believe it? Because if you don't really believe it, you're probably not going to walk that way. And so based on, that's the thing about Paul, that as he continues on with chapters 4 through 6, we find that Paul does not stop his theological discourse. He doesn't just automatically clean break switch from theology to practical. He doesn't do it. He intersperses theology throughout chapters 4 through 6. Why? Because everything that we do is based on what we believe. And so if we believe the right things, we ought to live the right way. Do you walk worthy this evening? I hope that you do. And I hope that you've lived in a life of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing and endeavoring. A life of surrender. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, thank you so much for the example that we have of the Lord Jesus in how to live our lives. Without it, we wouldn't know what to do. We have the Bible, and where we find the life of Jesus Christ and we find how we're supposed to live. And Lord, I just thank you for that blessing. But also, God, I ask you to help us as we take that blessing, that we would apply it to our lives, that it would not just be words that we say, it would not just be words that we hear, but that it would cause a change of lifestyle whereby we walk worthy of what you've called us to do. And Father, we love you and ask you to be with this time of invitation, that you'd speak to our hearts and that you'd help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand to our feet together, Brother Jared is going to start singing in just a second. I surrender all. How many of you say, I'm not living, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you admit, I'm not living a life of surrender? The fact is that I'm doing what I want. I'm keeping my ego. I'm keeping my power. I'm keeping my expectations. I'm keeping my comfort. I'm keeping my apathy. I'm keeping all of that because I don't want to give it up. But if you want to walk worthy, it's a life of surrender. And so I'd encourage you this evening, if the Lord's speaking to your heart about surrendering your life, not in some big way, though we should surrender our big decisions to Him, but I'm talking about surrendering our daily lives to Him, surrendering each decision that we make, that we would be surrendered and we would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Brother Jared, sing verse number 1. I surrender all. Singing this song with a heart of truth, or have you only surrendered some to Jesus I surrender, or can you sing this song with an honest heart, all to Jesus I surrender?
Several prayer needs here in the first part of the bulletin here. Need to remember to pray for Mrs. Butler as she deals with her health issues, and Brother Savage as well. And then all these others listed here. I won't go through them all, but we do need to add Mrs. Foster in there. She's having surgery tomorrow. Yes. Okay. And pray for Brother Foster as he might be doing some traveling for that as well. Patch the Pirate is coming up on Wednesday, September the 8th. And if you have not paid for the materials, we need that today so that we can get those materials ordered and here before Patch starts. Brown Bag Sunday is next Sunday, September the 5th, and we'll have the Hardys here with us. A youth rally is coming up on September the 10th at 7 p.m. Be in prayer for that. We have the Singing Warren family here with us on September the 15th. And then a wedding shower for Alyssa Beavers. Today's her birthday. I was going to have her come up, but I don't see her. I was going to pull the preacher and have her and Brother Cole come up. But so wedding shower for them coming up. Church work day on September the 18th. And then men's recharge. Sign up sheet for that on the back table back there. And then I believe that's it. Brother Kratz, would you close us in prayer, please?